4. When you get there, say amen. Love the Word of God. Every time we need it, it's exactly what we need. Amen. Can't ever get too much of the Bible. And I love Bible preaching. And the Lord used this message some years ago to convict me and to help me. And I remember when He gave it to me. And the Lord really used it. And oftentimes I think about it. And it encourages me to stay faithful to the Lord. And I feel led of God to preach this tonight. And I hope there'll be a blessing and encouragement to somebody. But I do want you to know, I want to say, if I could build myself a porch, so to say, as an introduction to this message, you know, don't think that God's just going to open the windows of heaven and pour His blessings out in this place and the devil's not going to take notice. And He's not going to try and fight. He's not going to try and sow things in people's minds and in people's hearts and try and bring and drive contention between the brethren and do what He can to try and steal and kill and destroy. You know, He's a deceiver. He's wicked. He's unholy. And that's all He wants, is to split up the work of God. And I believe that we ought to be prepared spiritually. Amen. The Bible says, "Tell you wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand." And I want a church that scares the daylights out of the devil, because he knows we're going to stand and we're going to fight and we're going to keep on keeping on for the Lord and preaching the gospel and winning people to God and seeing people in the baptistry and seeing people testify and seeing people saved. Amen. And we got to pray ahead of protection around this place and pray that God does a work and that God works in people's hearts. And if we're going to do so, it's going to start with individuals. It's going to start with you. It's going to start with me. It's going to start with us individually, vowing to God that we're going to do what He wants us to do. Amen. And going into covenant with the Lord, saying, "God, I'm yours. I surrender all. I don't want to live for the flesh. I don't want to live for my friends. I don't want to live for the world. I want to live for you." Amen. And if you'll make a commitment to God, to serve God and to live for God, I can promise you that God will do so much more with you than you ever thought He could do. So much more with you than you ever thought He could do. And I love this chapter, the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, and what it tells us about. Leading into this book, we have some genealogies. And before that, where the gospel account of Luke records the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just to kind of set the stage for this chapter that we're coming into this evening, I want us to know that the Lord has just been baptized, and that was what some would say the inaugural moment of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That at 30 years of age, the Lord has come to this river Jordan where John is baptizing, and John, the last of the prophets, he's preparing the ways of the Lord, he's making them straight, he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And what Israel has yet to know is that 30 years prior to this preaching that John is doing, their Messiah, their deliverer, the holy anointed one, chosen one of God, God's only begotten Son, has been delivered to them. Amen. It's just as if the angels were there in the shepherd's field and they said, "And behold, I bring to you good tidings of glad cheer. Behold, in this day in the city of David, a Savior is born, Christ the Lord." Amen. And from Jordan's muddy banks, that preacher, he points out, as he sees Jesus come over the horizon, and he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And Jesus is baptized. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was an audible voice of God the Father heard from heaven saying, "Behold," it says, forgive me, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. And that affirmation of both the Holy Ghost of God and God the Father is stamped on the Lord Jesus, and He begins His earthly ministry, amen, at 30 years of age. I heard a preacher say just a little bit, and this isn't what I'm preaching on, and I'm not going to run this rabbit very long, but he said, the Lord Jesus spent 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry, and many a times we spend 4 years in Bible college hopefully preparing for 30 years of ministry. I'm glad that God's preparation is just as unique as His calling. Amen. If God saved you, He saved you for a purpose. Don't doubt that because you don't have as much training as someone else, because you don't have as much knowledge of the Bible as someone else, because you haven't been in church as long as someone else, that God won't use you in a mighty way. My friend, God can use whoever He wants to do whatever He wants. Amen. Ultimately, His good will be accomplished, and He's going to use His church in this present day to get that accomplished. And I believe that there are some people in here tonight that if we'll make up our mind to decide that we're going to serve God, God can use each of us in a mighty way. And we find the Lord Jesus, the inaugural moment of His ministry, His baptism, and He comes up from the water. And what we find recorded in this fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke is interesting to me, because the Lord Jesus is tempted of the devil, and we find the very dialogue between Jesus and the devil in Luke chapter number 4. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended afterward, he hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all will be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and sat him on a pinnacle of the temple unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's pray. God, we love You. Lord, I thank You for the folks that You brought out for this evening's service. Lord, such a good crowd. And Father, people that are hungry for preaching, hungry for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that the preacher would not fall on deaf ears tonight. God, I pray that even in this hour, You'd fill me with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as I preach. Give me every word to say. Give me a smooth train of thought, Lord. And God, I pray that You just help me in this hour to preach with power and with love and with a sound mind. I pray that You bless the baptism after the service. And Lord, that You'd be pleased and honored and glorified with what You find and what You see here at Crossroads Baptist Church. Thank You for all that You're doing. We pray, God, that You remove not Your hand from this place, and Lord, that You might grace us with Your presence, Lord, this evening, God, that every single heart that walks out of these doors would leave different, God, than what they came in. And God, we pray that You do the work that only You can do in the hearts and minds of men, and we'll give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And with the help of the Lord, what I'd like to preach on for just the next few moments is the temptation of Christ. The temptation of Christ. You say, you're telling me, preacher, that the devil himself had the audacity to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, the very same God in Genesis chapter number 1 who spoke into existence everything that you and I know as reality. Amen? And let me tell you something. Jesus was there in Genesis chapter number 1. He said, let us make man in our own image. That's not talking about the angels. It's not talking about principalities and powers of other heavenly and spiritual things. No, He's talking within Himself, amongst Himself as the Trinity. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We know that when we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And as fundamental Bible-believing Christians, we believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are triune, one single God existing in three persons, both co-eternal and co-existent and co-equal. Amen. And what we find in Luke chapter number 3 is a perfect display of this Trinity, like we mentioned just a moment ago at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, when the Holy Spirit lighted on Him in the form of a dove and the voice of God the Father was heard audibly from the heavens. And now, even after God has performed a mighty miraculous work inside of all these people, the devil takes notice of it, and the devil goes up and tries to tempt the Lord Jesus. And if the devil would try and tempt the Lord Jesus, what makes you think tonight that He's going to leave you and I alone? Amen. What makes you think that He's going to leave frail, wicked, carnal creatures such as ourselves alone, and that He's not going to try and tempt us to sin? Now, if you're in here this evening and you've been saved by the grace of God, that you, I believe, by what the Bible tells us, that you have the Holy Ghost of God living in your heart, and God has given you more than enough with His Holy Spirit and with His perfectly inspired Word to overcome that temptation. And we find no greater example for how we ought to live and how we ought to fight the devil in our Christian life than when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we look to the pages of Scripture. And what we find in this fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel is the perfect way to avoid that temptation, the perfect way to handle that temptation, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself did everything He was supposed to do in accordance with the good will of His Heavenly Father. Amen. My preacher always said it this way. It's a deep theological statement, okay? Get ready. Jesus couldn't sin because He wouldn't sin, and He wouldn't sin because He couldn't sin, okay? Because the Lord Jesus is holy. And God didn't save us to be worldly. God didn't save us to be carnal. God didn't save us to walk after the flesh. He saved us so that we could be complete in His image and so that we could live holy, separated lives that are pleasing to Him. And my friend, you make up your mind this evening that you're going to live for God and you're going to try to do what's right. The devil is going to do his best to try and trip you up. He's going to do his best to send his minions and his principalities and powers to try and be a stumbling block on your way to getting closer to God. He's going to do everything that he can to fight. And I believe that when we come to the Scripture, I want us to notice just a few things, and we'll baptize and we'll have our business meeting and we'll be done. But I'd like to just for us to notice just a few things about this dialogue that we find between the Lord Jesus and the devil on this mount of temptation. And the first thing that I notice is the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I'll tell you something funny. Or not something funny, something interesting that you can find, that you can research in your Bible, is that there are many a times throughout the New Testament where the Bible says that men were filled with the Holy Ghost. There's many a times that it says that. And my preacher, the best way he explains it, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we talked about just a minute ago, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart. But it's not how much of God you have, because when you get saved, you get all of God. You get total access to the grace and mercy of God. You can come before His throne anytime. You can pray in the name of Jesus and have prayers answered. And the Holy Ghost of God lives within your heart. And it's not about how much of God you have. It's about how much of you God has. It's about how much of you God. It's about how surrendered we are as Christians. It is a daily walk. We have to daily die to self. We have to kill off our own desires. We have to kill off our lusts. We have to kill off our sin. And we have to subdue these bodies. We have to mortify the deeds of the flesh so that we might be subject to the will and the working of God in our lives. And we notice in this passage of Scripture that what it says is that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. And I mentioned that throughout the New Testament, you find many a place where the Bible says that men were filled with the Holy Ghost. And you find many a places in your Old Testament. Not only is Jesus in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon people. That's how He dealt with people in the Old Testament. He would come upon them. He would fill them. He would use them. It's not like the New Testament church where the Holy Spirit is promised to indwell every believer. But you'll only find in your Bible three places where the Bible says that someone was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. See, that word filled, that's a temporary thing, okay? You can be filled and then empty and then filled and then empty and then filled and then empty. But if you're full, that's a present state thing. God, and I believe that every single word in that book is in there the way it's supposed to be. And those three people you find in the Bible that are full of the Holy Ghost, the first one you find is a man by the name of Stephen. The Bible says that he was a man of good report and that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And you say, "Preacher, tell me more about this Stephen. Tell me more about this man being full of the Holy Ghost." I'll tell you about Stephen. Stephen was ordained as a deacon of the New Testament church. Stephen was chosen of God to serve in that capacity, in that office of the church, and Stephen was chosen to be a deacon. You say, "Well, what was it? What was that great work that Stephen did?" Well, Stephen was a witness and Stephen preached the gospel. We understand that. But Stephen was called to serve in the church. You know what he did?
He waited tables. He waited tables. He visited widows. He went and tried to help the fatherless and the afflicted. He went and got his hands dirty. Amen. See, I believe if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there can't be anything beneath you. Amen. We can't be too high-minded and think too highly of ourselves that we think, I'm bigger than that. I've been in church too long to do something like that. God's not going to use somebody like that. God's not going to fill somebody with His Holy Spirit if they got that attitude. There was another man in the Bible that speaks of being full of the Holy Ghost. That was a man named Barnabas. A man who throughout the New Testament is mentioned. And every time we see Barnabas, it involves the ministry and the work of God. You know what that tells me about him? That tells me that's somebody who is staying busy for God. Amen? Somebody who always kept moving. So somebody who always kept their nose to the grindstone. And I tell you, the times in my life that the devil has tempted me the hardest, or the times that the temptation of the devil has felt the strongest in my life, were the times when I got idle. The times when I cooled down. The times when I started to get lukewarm. The times when I started to get weary and well-doing. The times when I wasn't praying as much as I should have been. The times when I wasn't getting in my Bible as much as I should have been. The times when I wasn't listening to the preaching the way that I should have been listening to the preaching. It was those times in my life that I let my mind and my body go idle that the devil grabbed hold of me with that temptation. We need to be full of the Holy Ghost. And lastly, and most certainly not least, the Lord Jesus is mentioned in this text as being full of the Holy Ghost. Many a times we can't get filled up with Jesus because we're too full of ourselves. A.W. Tozer, he gave the illustration of the gardener and the glove, and I think I might have shared it before, but it's good, so I'm going to do it again. Gardener goes out into the garden, he takes that glove and he takes that trowel, and he pulls his glove off and he takes a big scoop of that dirt and he puts it down in that glove, Brother Bill. And he tries to stick his hand in the glove, and it's not going to fit, is it? It's not going to work the way it's designed to work because there's too much dirt in that glove. There's too much of the earth. There's too much of the world. There's too much filth inside of that glove. And that gardener, he realizes what he's done, so he dumps a little bit of that dirt out and he sticks his hand and it begins to fit a little bit better. And he gets to where he grabs it and he shakes as much of that dirt out as he gets. He's as thorough as he can with it. And his hand slips right in there just the way it's supposed to be. Many of us, we don't live Spirit-filled lives because we're too full of ourselves. We're too full of the world. We're too full of our own desires. We're too full of the pleasures of sin. We're too full of these things that consume our lives. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If you've ever seen anybody that's drunk, you've ever seen anybody that's had too much to drink, you tell they're not going to act like themselves. Okay? They half the time they can hardly walk. It changes the way they walk. A lot of times, either when you're dealing with a drunk, they're going to be real friendly or they're going to be real angry. And it's going to change the way they talk. And I think to myself, Brother Larry, why would this illustration be used when it's speaking of us being filled with the Spirit? Because I believe this. I believe this tonight. If we're full of the Holy Ghost of God, it's going to change the way we walk. It's going to change the way we talk. It's going to change the things that we say. It's going to change the way that we think. Amen. Many a times it's referred to when people are drunk as impaired judgment. Amen. And my Bible tells me that my judgment is to be impaired, but not by wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, lean not unto thine own understanding. If I did what I thought was best, let me tell you something. My life would be a wreck and this church would be a wreck right now. But as long as we'll stay humble, as long as we'll stay surrendered, as long as we'll stay in a place where God can use us as willing vessels to be filled with His Spirit and obedient to Him, God can use us. I want to notice that when he fought the devil in this temptation, we see the fullness of the Spirit. Not only do we see the fullness of the Spirit, we see the following of the Spirit. The following of the Spirit.
in that very same verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I want you to, I really want the context to take hold of your mind for just a moment, and I want you to put yourself in this scripture, and I want you to see what I'm seeing. Because Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan River of John, okay? Let me tell you something. If what happened to Jesus would have happened when I baptized Brother Tommy earlier today, we'd all still be here from the morning service. There isn't one of us would have left. I mean, that would have captivated us. That would have taken our minds and our hearts captive. We would have been staying here. We would have been thrilled. We'd have been talking about it. We wouldn't have been able to let go of something like that. And I imagine that these people who are being baptized by John in the Jordan River, that very same thing has taken place. And now, Jesus, coming out of the water, if you go into the gospel account of Mark, the Bible says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he was led in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And what I see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. And if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to listen to God's direction when He sends you somewhere. Amen? And the Bible says that He went into the wilderness. Now put yourself there in this place. Jesus has just been baptized. You've seen the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove, and you've heard the audible voice of God the Father, and your jaw is still dropped, and you're taken aback by what's seeing, and everybody's coming to Jesus, and everybody's wanting to know more, and everybody's wanting to learn about Him, and Jesus says, I have something I need to do. I need to go. I need to go. There's something I need to do. And so where are you going? He said, I'm going into the wilderness. I'm going to pray. I have to get away. I have to pray. And I imagine that as he left the banks of the Jordan River and left all those people standing there wondering, there are some people scratching their heads. There are some people thinking, what's the deal? I mean, this is God right here. What's the deal? What do you mean you're just going off into the woods? What do you mean you're just going off into the wilderness? To a lot of people, it seemed illogical. And if you have the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life and you're following the Spirit of God in your life, you're going to do some things that are going to seem illogical to people. Amen? I remember when I got called to preaching, I was going to go to the Robert C. Byrd Technical Institute, and I was going to get an undergrad, and I was going to go to Marshall University, and I was going to work with AutoCam and MasterCam, and I had this big, long life plan planned out for me, and I had everything fixed up, and I had good connections, and I was sure to get a job when I got out of school. And when I told my folks that I got called to preach, not necessarily my mother, but when I told my family and I told my friends that I got called to preach and that I believed that God wanted me to be a preacher, they said, oh, that's good and well, but what are you going to do to eat? What do you mean you're just going to preach? You're still going to school, right? And I said, well, I'm going to go to school, but I want to study the Bible. I want to learn about God. I want to do something for God. And man, they looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. They were looking at me like, what do you mean? I don't understand this. It seemed illogical to them that I would follow the Spirit of God, amen? I'm glad that where He guides, He provides, amen? I'm glad that I haven't missed a meal yet, amen? And I've had some close calls and I've had some financial scrape-bys, but God has always taken care of my needs, amen? I'm trying to do my best to follow the Spirit of God. You know, they gave Noah a hard time when he was hammering on that ark. He'd get up on that Sabbath and he'd preach. He said, the judgment of God's coming. Well, I'm telling you, water is going to fall from the sky one day. And only those who get on this ark will be saved alive. He did that for 125 years. And those people would walk by and they'd see him and they'd laugh and they'd mock at him. And then later, their sons and daughters, 20, 35 years later, they're walking past him. So there's that preacher. He's crazy. He says water is going to fall from the sky. And then their children, and then their children, and then their children. And there come a day when they're all gathered together, and I imagine they're getting ready to eat their meal, and they're drinking their wine, and they're living in sin. The Bible says that the imagination of man was given to wickedness continually. This is a wicked world Noah was living in. And they're having their time, and they're living it up. And they feel that raindrop on their head. And he looks up at the sky, and he says, surely that didn't just come out of the air.
And before they knew it, the only folks saved alive were Noah and his three sons and their wives. God saved that family. God saved that eight people on that ark that were obedient to Him. And in the beginning, man, it seemed like Noah was crazy. It seemed like what he was doing was illogical, amen? Think of Abraham. Abraham had, let me just say this. Abraham was sitting pretty in the land of Uz, okay? He had all the cattle, he had all the wealth, he had all the money, he had all the servants. This was a highfalutin guy, okay? Abraham had everything he needed there and said, God said, Abraham, I want you to take all your kin, I want you to take all your camp, and he says, I'm going to send you somewhere else, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. He said, from your seed, he said, the whole world and all the nations will be blessed. He said, but you got to listen to me and go where I tell you. And I'm sure there's some people, as they drew the straps off of those saddle side bags and they were packing all of Abraham's stuff on those mules, and they said, honey, it looks like Abraham's about to split town. Man, I wonder if his place is going to go up for sale. And they said, Abraham, what's going on? And he said, God told me to go. And they said, where'd God tell you to go? And he told him. And he said, are you crazy? He said, you're telling me you're leaving behind all this to go live in tents for God knows how long? It seemed illogical to a lot of people that Abraham would want to follow God. Think of Moses. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, by faith Moses, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures for a season. Amen. There is pleasure in sin, but only for a season. But you decide to follow God tonight. You decide that following the Spirit of God is what's important to you. My friend, God will bring a peace on your heart and a joy unspeakable and full of glory that my words would fail to describe. He was following the Spirit. See, God, when He created man, He created him in the image of God threefold. As God is threefold and He's externally existent in His three persons, man is a threefold creature as well, containing body, soul, and spirit. Your body is what makes you conscious of the world. Your soul is what makes you self-conscious, and the Spirit of God is what makes you God-conscious. Amen? Someone who follows after the desires of their body is a person that we would call carnal, a carnally led person. Someone who follows after their soul is going to be an emotional person. They're going to be an emotionally driven person. But someone who follows after the Spirit of God is going to be a spiritual person. And since the beginning of time, the devil, that old serpent, the deceiver, has used the same three tricks. He's used the same three tricks to trip people just like you and I up. And I want you to... The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. The devil will use the lust of the eyes to attack your body. He'll use the pride of life to attack your soul, and he'll use the lust of the flesh to war against your spirit. And if we're going to stand tall and stand strong against the temptation of the devil, we're going to have to follow the Spirit of God. Amen. And not only do I find the fullness of the Spirit and the following of the Spirit, I want us to look in verse number 2. We see fasting in the Spirit. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, listen to this. And in those 40 days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. See, Jesus came to this earth in the likeness of men. Jesus got hungry just like you and I get hungry. Jesus got tired just like you and I get tired. Jesus was 100% God. But he was also 100% man. Amen. You say, preacher, can you explain that to me? I can't explain that to you. I just know that God, hallelujah, I've heard it said this way. Jesus was man's perfect God and God's perfect man. Amen. He was 100% man and 100% God. And he was on that mountain and he was fasting in the Spirit and he hungered. Okay? And fasting is a biblical practice. Okay? And just so we can be... Well, real down to the nitty-gritty, have a little bit of teaching here. Fasting is when you skip meals or you skip food for however long, and in place of that, you decide that you're going to pray and seek God. And let me tell you something. I've told you many a times, I'm not going to stand up here and try to explain away things that are supernatural and spiritual, because I can't. Those are things that we accept by faith. And I don't understand the entire process involved with what God sees when we fast, but I do know this. When we fast and when we pray, God knows we mean business. God knows we mean business. You want to talk about seeing prayers answered? I've heard stories of men that would lay on their face for hours a day, and they wouldn't eat for days, and they just fast and pray and cry out to God for days until their prayers were answered. And God looks down at that, and He sees that, and He sees that you mean business. And I believe it has a little bit to do with something regarding this. When God sees that we're willing to give something up, are you with me? When God sees that we're willing to give something up to get closer to Him, to draw closer to Him, He takes notice of that. When we're willing to sacrifice something that we love, something that we feel like we need, something that we feel like we have to have, when we're willing to give that up, God sees that. He sees the sacrifice that we're willing to make. I believe it was R.A. Torrey. He said, love can always be measured by the sacrifice that you're willing to make for it. What are you willing to give up to get close to God? Are you willing to give your time? Are you willing to give your treasures? Are you willing to put money in the offering plate? Are you willing to sacrifice a few mornings to come and work at the church and do things and knock on doors? What is it that you're willing to give up from your substance to get closer to God? Jesus was fasting in the Spirit. He says, I'm going to give this up so I can get closer to God. What are we willing to give up that we might withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand? And last but not least, I'll finish with this right here. We see that He was full of the Spirit, that He was following the Spirit, that He was fasting in the Spirit. And we see that He was fortified in the Spirit. When I played football, there was a term they used to use, and they'd use it to describe like a defensive end or a linebacker. Our running back, if he was no count and we knew he couldn't get past those boys, they said, listen, that's a steel trap. You're not getting any yards. You're not getting past those guys. There's no reason you're even supposed to. There's no point in even running the ball that way. And the devil, he took his best three swings he could at Jesus. Amen. But it was a steel trap, brother. Jesus stood strong and He was fortified in the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what our churches, I'll tell you what our country, I'll tell you what our homes and our families need today are Christians who are fortified in the Spirit of God. Look with me what the Bible says. And the devil said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, the man shall not live by the bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil saw exactly how hungry Jesus was. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, okay? The Holy Ghost of God and the sustaining power and hand of God was the only thing keeping him alive in that wilderness, okay? And he was fasting in the Spirit of God, and the devil saw how hungry he was, and he tempted him. He said, if you're God and you have all this power and you everything's created by your word, he said, just command the stones that they be made bread. And as he tempted Jesus, the Lord answered him with Scripture. He said, it is written that thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that proceedeth from the word of God. He tried to tempt him with the lust of the flesh. Not only did he try to tempt him with the lust of the flesh, he tried to tempt him with the lust of the eyes. The very next verse right here. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt not worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou worship. So we see a common trend in how Jesus is fortified in the Spirit. He's answered him twice now with Scripture.
The devil's done everything he could to tempt Jesus with the lust of the flesh. He's done everything that he could to tempt Jesus with the lust of the eyes. He took him on the pinnacle of that mountain. He showed him everything. And listen to me. When Adam plunged all of creation into sin, he turned over that dominion to the devil. He turned the Bible. There's a reason that Paul calls him the prince and the power of the air. And presently, the devil and the forces of evil have dominion over this creation. They don't have control, okay? But they have dominion over it. And the devil says, I'll give it all to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Not only was he tempted with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, he was tempted with the pride of life. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus was smarter than that. Jesus was listening to God. Jesus was there to fulfill the will of his Father. And you and I both know that a man in a mortal body like we have right here could not survive a fall like Jesus would have taken from the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil, he took that scripture and he tried to twist it and he tried to manipulate it into fooling Jesus into jumping off the pinnacle of that temple. He tried to get Jesus to display some pride of life. He tried to well up something in Jesus that'll say, okay, I'll show you, I'll prove it to you, and jump. And you and I both know he wouldn't have survived that fall and he wouldn't have been able to fulfill the will of God the Father. And I'm glad tonight we don't even have to worry about that. There's no hypotheticals with God, okay? Amen. Jesus Christ would not have sinned. The devil's efforts were futile against his temptation to the Lord because the Lord was fortified in the Spirit. And I tell you how the devil works with folks like me and how he works with folks like you. I was reading a book the other day by an old Puritan writer by the name of John Owen, and he said, let not a man think that he hath mortified the deeds of the flesh if he hath simply merely redirected those lusts. See, many of us, we struggle with the lust of the eyes. That is our struggle. That's our vice. And when we seem to subdue that, and when we seem to kill that off, and we seem to mortify that particular deed, then another sense of pride will well up. That pride of life will come up. He said, many a time some of them will trade off worldliness, but they trade it for a pharisaical, prideful, self-righteous attitude. My friend, that sin has not been mortified. It has merely changed its figure. It has merely changed its direction. When we ought to pray to God that He protects us from all these things. And the only way we can be protected from all these situations, all these temptations, is if we're praying daily that God will help us to die to self. If we're praying daily that God will use us to do His good will and that He'll help us to kill off these own desires and that we'll be fortified in the Spirit. He tempts him all three times. And I'll leave you with this thought this morning, this evening. I hope it encourages you. All this temptation, the devil saw exactly. He knew he wasn't getting anywhere. He tempted Jesus on the temple, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All three times. Didn't matter how he was tempted. He answered, it is written, it is written, it is said. This right here, the sword of the Spirit. Well, you know, when you go into Ephesians chapter number 6 and you look at the whole armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon mentioned. All the rest are for protection. All the rest are for defense. It says, taking the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This right here is what you're going to use to fight the devil off every single day. You make a commitment to God. You make your mind up tonight that you're going to live for God and you're going to glorify Him with your life. My friend, you better get ready because you're going to be fighting hell by the half acre, okay? And the devil wants to disrupt lives and he wants to break up families and he wants to tempt people and he wants to push people into sin and get them out of church and get them living worldly and get them living wicked and get them out there in the world where they can ruin the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in their lives. We need to be full of the Spirit. We need to follow the Spirit. We need to fast in the Spirit. We need to be willing to give up things to be filled with the Spirit of God, amen? The Bible says he must increase, but I must decrease. We don't grow and increase together, okay? The smaller we get, the less we make it about ourselves, the more God's able to be magnified through us, amen? The more glory God can receive unto himself. And that's how we get fortified in the Spirit. That's how we stand
against the temptation of the devil. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? And I know there's not a piano playing, but the Holy Ghost can still deal with your heart. And if you're in here tonight and you're a Christian and you mean business with God and you say, God, I want you to use me, but there are times when that temptation is so strong, there are times when the lust of the eyes will overtake me, and there are times, Lord, when I fall, when I stumble, and I need your help, I want to be full of the Holy Ghost, I want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. If that's you and you mean business with God, I invite you to come to the altar and pray this evening. As folks come to the altar and God's dealing with hearts, don't let pride keep you anchored in your seat, because every single person in here struggles with temptation. Every single one of us. Whether it's that lust of the eyes, whether it's that lust of the flesh, whether it's that pride of life, each and every single one of us struggles when we're tempted of the devil. That's 951-215-6822. I'm glad tonight that I'm in a church that realizes none of us in here are perfect, okay? The only person here that's perfect is God. The Bible said, If a brethren be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'm glad tonight that I can come to a church where I realize, hey, there's people that are praying for me. There's people that are laboring with me. There are people that are going to fight against the devil and fight against the powers of hell with me, and we're going to do something for the glory of God. But if we're going to do anything for God, we have to be full of the Spirit. We have to have the fullness of God in our lives. We have to yield ourselves totally to the Spirit of God. We sang the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Why don't we sing that together? I believe it'd be good for us. Page 308, you don't have to stand up. If you want to sing it slowly with me, and I'm